turn this on. Double check with Elias that he has a signal. Good to go on the recording? Okay, good. Well, it's good to be here. You've doubled in size since I've been here. Merv has traveled 14,000 miles or something since I've been here. I think the same day we were here, you were leaving, and now you're back, we're back. So what's new? Glad to be here with the rest of you, for sure. Victor, can you hear me okay? Can you hear me all right? Okay, so I'm going to be extra loud for Victor, so you excuse me if I do that. We're going to look at a passage in the book of Titus. So I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Titus. We're really not going to stray from that text, but I really would like you to have it in front of you because we are going to go deep into this, and it's the words of the text that I hope that are the real message to you. So if you would follow along in Titus, I'm going to read chapter 3, although we're going to cover a little bit more than that, but chapter 3 of Titus, I'm going to read from the King James Version. Paul writes to Titus, and he gives him this instruction about the early new believers in Crete. He says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." And I forgot to say, we're going to see this phrase, good work. Tell me how many times we hear it, okay? So we just heard it once. You with me? Mervyn. Okay. You with me, all right? So this is a test or to all of you. How many times are we going to hear this word, good work, this phrase, good work? Verse 2. "Put them in mind to speak evil to no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that by being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemis unto you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen." How many times did we hear good works? Three. Good. Okay. And if you wanted extra credit, you might say, Mr. Chuck, back in chapter 2, look at chapter 2, verse 7, "In all things showing yourself a pattern of good works." And then in chapter 2 and verse 14, "Who gave himself," speaking of Jesus, "who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Five times we have this word, good works. It's an important concept in the New Testament, and so I looked it up, and I actually was rather surprised surprised that it's not said that often. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," right? "And glorify your Father." And he spoke about the Pharisees who were criticizing. He said, "Which of my good works am I are you judging me?" Right? But then it's fairly quiet. We have Dorcas in the book of Acts, who's commended for her good works. We have Ephesians 2. That is a classic text. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. We have Hebrews. "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." We even had a piece of that in our call to worship, that we would do good works, essentially. But here, Paul, 5 times in the book of Titus, is emphasizing good works. Now, 8 references everywhere else in the New Testament, but 5 times he speaks in Titus. He uses the word ergon for works. Ergometer, ergonometric, you folks know as a measure of work, right? So that's the standard word for work. And then good, same word good 4 times in another form of it. So it's just good works he's talking about here in Titus. Now, what do you think the title of my sermon is? Good, that's right. That's part of it. You got part of it, and I haven't told you the other part, okay? Now, Paul does not tell us in this book, and we're going to look at it, he doesn't tell us what good works to do, because that really has to do with who we are and where we are. I thought of our girls who are not here, but I said, they may find a way to show good works by the way they play the harp, right? Another guy might show it the way he plays basketball, right? You might drive a nail as a good work. You might drive a car as a good work. You might take care of kids. You might take care of cars. You might take care of canned goods, right, as a good work. And so there's a lot of different ways. It's who we are, the ways that those good works are expressed. And Paul does not give us a list of these are the good works you should do, and these are the ones that you shouldn't pay any attention to. No, he's not. It's not about the what of good works. It's about the how. How do we do our good works? It's the context for the good works. It's our motives. It's the energy behind our good works. What propels us? And there's some wrong answers to that question. One would be climbing the ladder of getting better liked by God, right? Of trying to save ourselves, maybe cover over the wrong things that we do, this whole thing of the balance. Well, if I do more good things than bad things, then I'll go to heaven. No, that's not what good works are for the Christian. It's not how and why we do them. It's not king on the mountain. I want to be a better person than anybody else. I want a higher thing. It's not that. But we're going to see that Paul, right in the structure of the letter here to Titus and to the believers in Crete, and to us, he wants us to get it right. How do we do good works? I know, by and large, you're trusting in Christ in this room. You want to do good works. I know you do want to do that. But again, let's work on the how. Let's learn from the Apostle Paul about how do we do good works well. And that's the title of my sermon, Doing Good Works Well. All right? So it's about the how we do them of this. So let's pray and ask God to be with us. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow and we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, which is a light to our path, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And I thank you that I have this. It's not my thoughts that are important. It's your thoughts. And so would you use me as the channel for communicating what you have said in your word through the Apostle Paul to his helper Titus and to the believers in Crete, and now 2,000 years later to us. Lord, be with us and help us to have your word and to see what you would have us to know of our duty, our privilege of following Christ in our good works. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, let's go back to the beginning of the book a little bit and talk about the context. What is this book about? Well, who is Titus, first of all? He's not named in the book of Acts. You might expect he's prominent, but he's not even named in Acts. We have a little piece about him in Galatians. Paul said, I brought him back to Jerusalem with me as a Gentile convert, and I would not let him be circumcised. I had a message that the gospel is not about becoming Jewish. It's about believing in Christ. And so Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. We know that about him. Along with Timothy, one commentator says he was given a roving commission to act as the apostles' personal representatives to the churches. And we see him, he apparently was active in the church in Corinth. That would have been a challenge. And Paul calls him my partner and fellow helper. He was useful there, and toward the end of Paul's ministry, his life, in 2 Timothy, he says, I sent Titus to Dalmatia. And that's like sending him to Alaska. It's about out there on the fringe of things, but Titus was a trusted man, and he sent them. Paul wanted to go to Spain, and he's sending Titus up to Dalmatia, wherever that is, way up there in the country. And in verse 4, he describes him in his greeting, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. This is the closeness that Paul felt to Titus, is to call him his own son in the faith. What was the purpose of Titus's ministry? We read that in chapter 1, verse 5. For this cause, for this purpose, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting. An old word for lacking, or things that need to be finished, right? I left you there to clean up the mess, if you want to say it that way, right? Set in order the things that were missing in that area. And what was Crete like? Well, we have a little picture of it. In verse 12, he says, after talking about all the problems that he might find among the teachers there, he said, verse 12, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. King James says it the way it is, right? Slow bellies, idle, and gluttons, it's been translated. So slow bellies, I kind of like that. So you guys can, brothers can kind of work on each other about, whether you're being lazy. So we've got a new phrase, right, to kind of criticize each other. But no, the Cretans were... This kind of sounds like where we are, doesn't it? People are liars, people are evil, they are beasts, they are lazy gluttons, and that's who we are. So Paul was sending Titus to go to Crete, leaving him there, and the gospel had already been at work, and there were believers there, but there was much more to be done. We need to set things in order, Titus. I want you to set things in order. And so first, in chapter 1, he talks about setting leadership in order, the elders in each church. He gives qualifications. The churches need leaders who are capable, spiritual men. Then in chapter 2, he goes to the older men. He says, chapter 2, verse 1, but speak the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men, I'll call us the older men instead of aged, although I'm in that category, then he's got He's got things to say about putting them in order, right? So he talks about the older men. Verse 3, the older women, likewise, has things to say about them, and that they teach the younger women, verse 4, to be such and such. And then in verse 6, he has a short word for the younger men, and that's most of you. It says, younger men likewise exhort to be sober-minded or self-controlled. So he's working on these different categories of people there. Pretty much covers everybody, older men, older women, younger men, younger women. Then Paul says to Titus, verse 7, chapter 2, in all things showing yourself a pattern of good works. Good works. I want you to have a pattern of good works in your own life as you live among these people. You should be a model to these people in your temporary position of leadership there. And he goes on to them. And then in verse 9, he talks about servants or slaves. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters. Another category of people in that group. And then we come in verse 11 to the big word for. For. And that's an opportunity. He says, now I'm going to step back. I've been picking on this group. I've been picking on this group. I've been picking on this group. But there's something in general that I want to say. For. And that so it applies to all of them. And what I see is here is Paul is setting up a platform. Now, back in Maryland, we have a friend, or not a close friend, but a man that we know who wrote a book. He's in like an industrial engineer, and he called his book The Power of Product Platforms. What did he mean by that? The power of product platforms. Well, I think his thesis is if you build a factory, you should be thinking about building your factory as a platform so you can do a variety of things. You men who have shops, you know that you don't always get the same job over and over, right? You need to have tools there. So if somebody says, I need a roof, I need a siding, you have a kind of a platform there ready to go and adapt to the particular things that you need to do. I think this was the strength of the United States going into World War II. I'm kind of always thinking about how did they get going on that. They took the factories that we had. They were producing a lot of cars in the 30s, and they adapted that platform of a factory into building tanks, right? Commercial airliners, they were making commercial airliners. They adapted those into making aircraft, fighter aircraft at that point, not jets, but fighter aircraft. We have down by us, close by, is Martin Airport. Probably Uncle Martin built it, right? So, so they adapted a commercial airport into one of the big production units of World War II. Later on, about 15 years later, Russia put up Sputnik into and surprised us all that they were ahead of us in the space race. And so immediately they took all the technology and changed that platform over to put our men up into space, Alan Shepard, John Glenn, and all the rest of them, right? So this man's thesis was, if you think in terms of platforms, that's a place of strength. And I think this is what Paul is saying. I'm talking about the way that different ones of us ought to work. And he says, I want you to think in terms of a platform. We all share this platform. Now, what is the platform? Let's look again at chapter 2 here. 4, verse 11. Here's his platform. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, God's grace has appeared. How has it appeared? It's appeared in Jesus, right? In Jesus' coming into the world. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to our world. It's brought it to all men, all types of men. And then he speaks about what the power of that salvation to us, and probably particularly to the Cretans, that we could say no to some things, and we could say yes, in verse 13, to other things. We could spend our times looking for hope, the hope of the appearing of, and then at the end of verse 13, he describes Jesus this way, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this has been a text, and we won't go into it today, but just to note it, this has been a text that's been fought over because it looks like it says too much. It says, well, you've got God and you've got Jesus Christ. It looks, you can read it one way, it's the great God, and on the other hand, our Savior Jesus Christ. But I think it's more compelling from the original language to read it this way, the great God and Savior of us, Jesus Christ. The great God and Savior, and that Savior is our Savior, right? Our Savior, the great God and the Savior of us, Jesus Christ. And that launches Paul to say, let me talk to you about the real center of this platform. The center of this platform is the work of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Here's our good works again. How do we do our good works well? Well, the platform is the work, the person, and the work of Jesus Christ. And he's... every phrase is intended to remind us of our standing in Christ. Before we get to the good works, he's telling us, who are you? Who are you in Christ? Let's briefly look at those phrases. Verse 14, who gave himself for us. First of all, the salvation that Jesus and God offers to us is a gift. He gave himself. It's not... he's saying there's nothing for us to do here. It's a salvation that's given to us. Secondly, it's for us. It's on our behalf. Thirdly, that he might redeem us. That's payment terminology. There was a payment that needed to be made, and Jesus made it. What was that payment? His death on the cross. A payment for our sins, and that he would redeem us, he would buy us back from all iniquity, from the cost of our sins. The wages of sin is death, and he, on the cross, bought us back from that. And then we are not only receiving, he offered himself as a gift, it was for us, on our behalf, he was redeeming us, and then he was cleansing us, purifying for himself, and then this, in the King James, you gotta love it, a peculiar people. Purifying unto himself a peculiar people. Now, we're already a little peculiar, right? Most of us. We're a little strange or weird, and I said, well, where did the King James folks get that? So I went back to an old Webster Dictionary, cover's fallen off, but do you know the first definition of peculiar? Do you know what that is? It's not weird or strange or quirky or anything like that. It says peculiar, privately owned. Isn't that interesting? Privately owned, set apart for a person. And so here, Paul is saying, and it's translated, I think, accurately in some of the other translations, that Jesus' work was to purify for himself a privately owned people. And that's who we are. We are treasured in the sight of Christ. He died in order to make us his possession. We are treasured. That's who we are, and that's how we should be doing our good works. It's, Paul just goes from that. That's the launching platform to say, zealous of good works. So that if you don't get anything else out of the sermon, I hope you get that. Here's the platform. Our standing in Christ as believers, zealous for good works. That would be our heart. This grace should compel us toward godliness. One man writes, it's a desire to do the good works that please our Savior. It's not the basis of our acceptance because we're accepted already, right? He has already bought us and made us his treasured people here. He's not to make us more precious to him. We are precious already. Do you remember Jesus in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor but hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for them. And then he gives us so that. For what purpose? Why does he say that? He says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So, in one sense, his believers, the ones who follow him, already have God as their Father. But it says, so that you may be his son. You may embrace that relationship and enjoy that relationship here. One commentator told a story about his little girl, and she would hear her mother say, oh, Katie, I love you with all my heart. Oh, Katie, I love you with all my heart. And one day the little girl said, oh, Mommy, I love you with all your heart. And what was she saying? She was saying, I feel your heart toward me, and I'm expressing it back to you. And that's how we should be with God. And this is the platform, this is the place where we should be to think upon the work of Christ. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us, he might purify us to be that peculiar, that privately owned possession, zealous for good works. That those works would be an expression of our love back to him. The heart that he has shown us, we would just give that heart of love back to him. Again, that man made the point from his little illustration. What will ultimately make us holy is not willpower, nor guilt, nor an inspiring message, but deep apprehension. And that is deep grasp of the mercy of God in Christ. And we're coming to the fall season here, right? And the leaves are just starting to turn. They're a little slow, right? But we know what happens. The leaves turn brown, they turn their colors, and then they fall off, right? Most of them. There are some types of trees where the leaves hang on. I think some oak trees and maybe some others. They hang on, and you see this rather strange appearance of a tree all winter with its dead leaves sticking to it, right? And the cold and the wind and the snow, it doesn't pull them off, right? What pulls off those leaves? It's not the springtime, the new growth, right? The sap comes up through the branches and into those places, and it actually kind of just like pushes those old leaves out by the power and the liveliness of that sap. It pushes those dead leaves out. And that's what we're talking about. The love of God should be the motivation for in our lives to push out the dead leaves of our sin and to help us to be fruitful and blossoming in our good works. So, now, Paul says in verse 15, last in chapter 2, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee." Now, about an hour and a half later, we're coming to the text, but chapter 3, he comes back to these general exhortations. "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers," verse 1 of chapter 3, "to be ready for every good work." Right? And so here's an expression of good work. He wants us to be respectful and obedient to the magistrates, even when they're going the wrong direction, in our opinion. And we, like we did this morning, we pray for them. We live in peace. We live in submission to them and be ready for every good work to them. And then to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, gentle, showing meekness to all men. Then he steps back in verse 3 and he says, now let's all remember what we were like as unconverted people. And he puts a "we" in there in verse 3, which I think is important. He says, Paul, he says, and Titus, I'm including us. We all ourselves were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures. This is a bad picture of where we were before we were captured by Jesus. And he says, there's total need requiring total grace. We are all on the same level when we share the gospel with each other. And he says, Paul's putting himself down and saying, this is the mess that we are all in because of our sin. And then, verse 4, he puts a "but." And it's striking that this verse 4 starts a new section. But it starts it with, look at the similarities to what we just looked at. "But after that, the kindness," and after that, "the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." Just go back in chapter 2. And let me read verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared." Paul's repeating himself. I think he must have got older, right? And he's starting to repeat himself and talk about the grace of God appeared, and now he says the kindness and love of God has appeared. They're very parallel here. And so he's saying the same thing twice. Not because he's losing it, but because I think we need to hear it. And maybe the Cretans needed to hear it. They needed to be reminded. Here's the platform. I'm giving you all these particulars. I'm telling you about how you ought to live your life. But here's the platform. Let's look at that platform, starting in verse 4. "After that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, negatively, not by works of righteousness, but which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." Turn it around the other way. He saved us not by works of righteousness, not because of works of righteousness that we have done. God stepped in and he saves, just like we read in the previous chapter. So he brings salvation. He saves. And Paul wisely said, remember, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done. It's only because of mercy. He saved us. He saved us here. He saved us, and now he talks about how did he save us. First of all, by the washing and regeneration. I'm sorry, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us, which he poured on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The work of Christ made it possible for the Holy Spirit to come and to regenerate and to renew us to this place where we stand of being saved. And then verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, in verse 2, remember where, again, I said the structure of the chapter actually helps us to see where Paul's going. I hope I'm making myself clear. He's kind of working down through those groups. He's correcting things. He's setting things in order. But there's these two things that are almost like interruptions to the text. Chapter 2, verse 11, we saw it, and now we see it again here, chapter 4. He says, let me step back. Let me talk about the work that has been done on your behalf here of the work of God in salvation, and it's through Christ. And then verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So what are the privileges of those who are trusting in Christ, receiving this salvation? First of all, they're justified. Second of all, they are made heirs. There's an inheritance for us. And thirdly, there's a hope. There's a confident expectation of eternal life. This is the product of the work and salvation of God. In verse 8, he said, this is a faithful saying. Now, that's maybe code language here for that this passage that we just had was maybe an ancient hymn of the church. But whatever it was, verse 4 to verse 7, I think it's this compact, very compact little picture of the gospel. And it's probably worth memorizing, probably both of these two paragraphs are worth memorizing, both as a way to evangelize, but also in our own lives, to say, what was God's work in for my life? What has he done for my life? I only commend that to you. Maybe it's worth memorizing here, but he has done this for us here. Now, he says in verse 8, this is a faithful saying. Here's another platform or another description of that same platform, the gospel. The message of the gospel is my platform. I will that you affirm it constantly, that those who have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. And again, here's my message for the day. When we're thinking about good works, how do we do good works well? We need to have this platform under us. We need to have this platform of God's work first. What has God done for us? And then from that, we would be those who are ready to maintain or devote ourselves to good works in this way. Brian Chappell says, the doctrines of grace, what God has done for us, lead to the duties of gratitude. We need to remember that. We need to see, how do we do good works well? We do it from a heart of gratitude for what God has done for us. So many other ways in which we can do it wrong. We can get it wrong, but hopefully we can see that if we follow this in the final words of verse 8, these things are good and profitable for men. These things, this is the right path for us to go, to remember the gospel and to have that as our platform for a life of good works. Well, let me land my plane here and talk about just the conclusion of the chapter 3. Paul comes back in verses 3 to 11 talking about distractions to be avoided. And then in verse 12, he talks about some of the considerations of just between him and Titus and what he's planning. And he says in verse 13, bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting or lacking. And he harks back to the first verse that we read about setting in things in order that are lacking. He says, I don't want them to lack as they're being sent on their journey, their ministry for the other cities. I want you to take care of them, that nothing be lacking to them. And let our people, also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Let our people learn to maintain good works. And here's our last reference to good works. What's he saying there? I think he's saying that what we should have an eye on those things that are pressing needs in the lives of others. He's saying, be careful that you're watching out for, in this particular circumstance, Zenas and Apollos. They need help, but more broadly, to be watching out for the things that are lacking in the lives of others. We should not be unfruitful. We should let that sap in us that's pushing out the dead leaves, let that sap work in you and be fruitful, be blossoming in your lives and in your good works. Don't be unfruitful. Don't resist that. But let God's mercy to us blossom out in our mercy to others. Again, this is not, he doesn't finish with, hey, remember, work harder. He doesn't finish that way. In verse 15, he says, all that are with me salute you. Greet them that love us. And then he finishes with this phrase, grace be with you all. And the amen is probably not there. It's probably added in the translation. So he leaves them with this thought, grace be with you all. We need God's grace. It's grace to us that has been shown to us in our conversion. It's grace that gives us our current standing before God. It is grace that is our hope for the future. In John Newton's famous words, 'tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And that is the context for how we do good works well. Well, let me finish with just three quick thoughts here. First of all, what's the book of Titus about? You say, well, they were a mess down in Crete, and Titus had to straighten them all out. No, I think that's not the message. The message, the jewel of God, of Paul's message in Titus, is the gospel. He writes these two little paragraphs in chapters 2 and 3, these little twin jewels. Think about the parallel, how parallel they are. He writes these in order to set that basis, that platform, for how they should carry on their Christian lives. It's all about the gospel. Now, if you're listening to me and you really haven't seen that as a jewel, you haven't received the gift that's been offered, maybe you're still sitting on the fence, maybe you're indifferent, maybe you are resisting God's offer of mercy, I ask you to read these two little paragraphs. What is it, maybe 7, 8, 10 verses total? Read them and compare them and think about all that God has offered you in Christ. Think about them. Try to stop saving yourself. Try to stop trying to figure things out on your own, and receive the salvation that Jesus has accomplished for you. It's there. It's God's work. It's done. It's finished, and it's ready to be received. Now let me say one more thing. Second, the gospel has everything to do with how we pursue holiness and good works. By holiness, I'm thinking of personal piety, personal godliness. And by good works, I'm thinking about how we relate to others. The gospel has everything to do with how we pursue holiness and good works. Let me give you one more illustration, and I hope it's helpful. Jerry Bridges, a famous writer, gave this illustration. He says, suppose there's a log in the woods, and this log has to be moved. And it's a pretty heavy log, okay? So there's two ends to the log, and it's you and God that need to move this log, right? So there's four choices to how you get this log moved. He said, well, the first one, you can say, well, I'll do it. I'll take care of it. And you think you're going to move both ends of the log, right? Now, that's prideful, right? Second choice is you say, okay, God, you have to move the log. And that's kind of presumptuous, like there's nothing that you have to do yourself, right? You're just waiting around for God to do all the work, right? Okay? Third choice is to say, well, God, you take one end, and I'll take the other, and we'll move that log. And when it's moved, you get half credit, and I get half credit. Right? That's the third. There's one more option where you say, God, it's your strength that's needed to move this log, and I'm dependent on that strength, and so I'm going to move this log. And to all outward appearances, it's going to look like I'm doing it, but I'm doing it in your strength. And that's what sanctification is. That's what sanctification is in our lives. That's how we live the Christian life. That's how we fight against sin. You say, I can do it all myself. Or I can't do anything. I'm just waiting for God to work in my life. Or, well, God does half and I do half. And in heaven, I'll get a lot of credit. I'll get about half, 50% of the credit, right? Or we can say, I am totally dependent on God for the strength that I need to do this work of pursuing holiness, of doing good works in this life. And so to all outward appearances, it's going to look like I'm doing it. But in my heart, I know that I'm 100% dependent on God for the grace that I need to do that work. And I'm going to do it in his strength, and who gets the glory? He does, right? Because it's all done by his mercy. Well, one last word is to cherish and to use the name of this church that you've chosen to use it as a daily reminder of how to do good works well. Gospel of Grace Community Church. I like it, right? Because we naturally slip into a default mode of doing it ourselves. We build a platform of self-righteousness. We launch our own way of doing good works. We get it wrong almost every day. Fight that by remembering Paul's counsel to Titus. Write yourself into the story of Titus, that by the gospel of grace, that God has God's grace, that we pursue and devote ourselves to good works in this life. And even as a group of believers here, you have a platform. You can talk about the gospel of grace because you share that platform. You share that platform of the finished work of Christ as the platform for working together in this life to do good works. Hebrews 10, the writer said, do not neglect to assemble together, to encourage each other, to stir up one another, to love and to good works. We need each other to pursue those works. We do it from the platform of shared gratitude for the gospel of grace. Let's pray. Father, we bow and we thank you for your grace, which has been shown to us, it has appeared by the coming of Christ. We thank you for that grace. We thank you for your kindness and your love that you have shown to us in Christ, and for his finished work. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have engaged yourself in this work, and we thank you for it. We stand privileged as we believe in you to be justified, to be heirs, to have a confident hope. And from that solid rock of a platform, Lord, help us to pursue our good works, not in ourselves, but confident of your grace in our lives. We would be that kind of a Christian who would honor you, please you in this life, but it would be done out of gratitude and for no other reason. Please go with us. Please encourage these believers as they live together in this place, that they would share that glorious platform of the gospel of grace, and that you would use this church as a beacon light to herald and display and proclaim the gospel to this needy generation. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.